Now, I'm not going to give you a history lesson. But it's come to me that there is one book in the Bible that should still be being written. In our Bibles, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the concern is that running right through from chapter 2, right the way through the whole of the book, it is what the Holy Spirit is doing through ordinary people like you and me and what he did. Now, that hasn't stopped. So the question I ask myself is this: what do I think a church is? Now, one of the things that Letty and I have in common is we love to go in to churches and we love to look at churches. But you know, sometimes I go in and my heart sinks. Because when I walk into the church, I discover that it's the building that seems to me the most important thing. How it's decorated. What is on the walls. And in actual fact, some churches are so overloaded with riches that they have to lock them in a safe every Sunday when they've finished using them in case somebody pinches them. I once had the privilege of going into the church on the Sandringham estate, the church where our ruler, the Queen, worships sometimes. And I was absolutely amazed. On the lectern, there was a Bible. And as I looked at that Bible, people were saying to me how beautiful it was. The outside of the Bible was overlaid with solid silver. And within that Bible, in that silver, there were precious stones, diamonds, rubies, sapphires, you name it, they were there. And they weren't the little ones that you and I can sometimes afford. They were massive things. And I thought to myself, what could all that wealth do? And the shame of it was that the Bible wasn't even open. It was closed. Many years ago, soon after the war, I went to Paris and I walked up the steps of the Sacré-Cœur in Paris. That beautiful building from the outside, which you can see from virtually all over Paris. And as I walked inside, there were a series of steps leading up to the altar. Every one of them was encrusted with solid gold. And around it, people were living in abject poverty. What's your view of the church? Is it this? Because I want to tell you this morning, it's not God's view of the church. The God's view of the church is not a building. It's the people. And God's picture of the church is something very special. And I want to read to you just one verse from Acts chapter 2. And it says this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts. Now fix that in your mind. There is no mention of a building. If you read it on, they went from house to house, breaking bread in each other's house. Now, just around about 12 months ago now, I had a visitor in my home, or two visitors in my home from Australia. And they were sharing with me what they do in their church. It's a big church. Of course, Australia is a bit like America. Everything is bigger than what we've got in Britain. And it was the biggest church. And they found it almost so difficult to have communion together every week in the church. So what they did, when they walked in the church, there was a little box there. And you could take that box and go home and then invite other members of the congregation to come and join with you in your home while you broke bread and took wine together. They had the communion in their own homes, and they could have it any day of the week and any time of the week. And you know, that is something that the early church was doing. But you see, why? Because God was beginning to form what he saw as his church. And I want to ask you the question, are you and am I in my fellowship, and are the evangelical churches and all the other churches operating like God wants us to do? It's Father's Day. And it's already been mentioned as we've said the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father. And somebody even read those words that said, Abba, Father. Do you know, we're all members of a family. You can't be in my family because you weren't born into it. I can't be in your family because I wasn't born into that family. But God views the church as a family. He is the head of the family. We are his children. Are we operating as a family? Some years ago, my second daughter was getting married. And we used to wind her future husband up to something rotten. And he came to me one day, and my daughter came to me. She said, Dad, Graham wants to speak with you. Well, I thought, here we go. I know what this is all about. I'd read all the signs. I knew what was happening. So he came to see me. And I sat him down and they said, well, what is it you want, Graham? He said, well, I've come to ask if I can marry your daughter, Christine. And I sat there and being the nice, kind gentleman that I am, I sat there and I said, well, I'm not so sure about that. I said, the first question I want to ask you is, can you keep my daughter in the way to which she has become accustomed? And after I'd pulled this one out a bit for a length of time and a bit longer, I said, well, you've answered all my questions, Graham, But there's one thing that is left to do. And he looked at me. I said, well, in our family, when there's a major decision to be made like this, I call the family together and we sit around the table and we have a discussion. Now, if you get 100% vote, the answer will be yes. But if one person says no, you've had it. Well, his face went sheet white. But you see, we as a husband and wife, we never made a decision without our children once they were old enough to be able to take part. Because we were a family. And it wasn't up to me to decide what was good totally. I had the final say. But the point is, I needed to know what they were thinking. Because the family was important. And you know, dear friends, that is a way the church should be operating. It's not what I want that matters within the family of the church. It's what God wants for us as a church. Remembering continually that He is the head. So that everything that is decided within the family has got to finally have the approval of the Lord Himself. Because if it doesn't, we shall go nowhere. We can pack a church with all sorts of things. We can arrange this and we can arrange that to get people inside the church. But that is not what Jesus is after. What Jesus is after is children coming into the church. Not physically, but spiritual children. That men and women will come in within the sound of the church and will be attracted to the Saviour that we love. And they will want to become children of God. And you see, we can make people members of the church, and they're not members of God's church. We can baptize them. We can do all sorts with them. But unless they're born again of the Spirit of God, they cannot be a member of God's church. Last night, I was standing in the choir singing up at Glenwood there. And I was looking around the congregation, and we got to one particular piece of music that we were singing. And there was a man in the congregation, and he was just thrilled. He just couldn't keep his arms down. They were up in the air. He was nearly jumping out of his seat as we were singing these lovely words. And I got to speak to him afterwards. And as I was speaking to him, he said to me, you know, he says, 8 weeks ago, I was in Wormwood Scrubs. He says, and a number of weeks before that, he says, I was a terrible person. But he said, God came to me in my cell. Wasn't anybody else. God spoke to him directly. He says, He's changed my life. He says, now I'm a born-again Christian. I just turned up, put my arms around him, and I said, welcome to the family. You see, this is what it's about. This is why we're here as a church. So how should we be operating? Well, the first mark of the church in the New Testament is fellowship. Is fellowship. You see, dear friends, when we start to talk about fellowship, I goes out of the door. and it becomes us. You know, the Word of God says this, that if there are two or three gathered together in my name, and they are agreed on anything, then I will do it. When we pray, do we pray for what I want? Or do we pray for what we want? Sing that lovely piece. We often sing it in our fellowship. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Is that the picture that God sees of us as a church? Is that what he sees? Or does he see that brokenness? That dysfunctional church? You know, how do we relate to one another when we're gathered together like this? I shall never forget, and I say this honestly and sincerely, and my daughter that I was speaking to this morning said exactly the same, because she came with me that particular occasion. I shall never forget the day before my wife died. I was preaching here on that Sunday. And I shall never forget, and she reminds me often, of the warmth of your love and your fellowship. You see, how do we react to each other? Do we bear one another's burdens? Do we share one another's joys? Or are we so wrapped up in our own little circle that that's all that matters? How do we interact with each other? In a few weeks' time, I shall be sat in an Anglican church on Sunday morning. Probably shan't be preaching, I should be singing there. Although I have preached in the same church. And during the service, they will invite everybody to shake hands with everybody else. Well, it's an impossibility, actually. There's too many people in the church. But, you know, that can be just a physical thing. Is that how we react to each other? You see, is the person sitting next to you as important to you as the members of your own personal family? You see, Jesus said this. He was asked a question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus turned round and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We love to quote that bit, don't we? But then he went on and he said, and your neighbor as yourself. And the person asked me the question, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is not, as we think of it so often now, the person living next door. My neighbor, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, is anyone who is in need. You see, that's what hurts me about rich churches, where they've got rich fabrics and everything else. It's because there are people across the other side of the world who are starving to death. There are Christians dying. and being tortured. There are people losing their lives simply because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Children who haven't got food to eat. And we live in the lap of luxury. The worst job in the world is a church treasurer, and the worst person to deal with is the church treasurer who thinks the almighty bank balance is the one thing in their lives. Not getting at you, Maria. But you know, I know where there are churches where they look at the bank balance at the end of the year, and if it hasn't gone up, there's problems. And it isn't that they just got enough there to look after the fabric of the building. They've got so much there, they don't know what to do with it. And they think if they give £100 here and £50 there and £20 there, that they've done what God wants. When we bring our money into the storehouse, God says, it's mine, use it for my work. Not for the aggrandizement of the building. You see, the Word of God teaches us that. There were Christians suffering in Jerusalem, and the church in Macedonia got money together and sent it to Jerusalem so that they would have their suffering alleviated. Is that how I think? You see, the church is, our neighbor is worldwide, dear friends. There are Christians today in different parts of the world, and I can take you to a little place on the edge of the River Shiri, in the Shiri Basin in Malawi. And they'll be gathered in their church under the leaves of a big tree. They've no building. Little girl came up to me when I was there, and she was dressed in her Sunday best. It was a corn sack with a hole cut through the top for her head and two holes at the side for her arms. And that was her Sunday best. She probably ran around naked the rest of the week. I don't know. And yet we call them our brothers and our sisters. They're part of the family of God. So how do we interact? How much time do we spend in the company of others within our fellowship? Do we walk out of the door and never see them till next Sunday morning? Let me ask you a question. How many meals a day do you have? I guess you probably have three at least, and a few nibbles in between. And yet spiritually, you'll come once on a Sunday for one spiritual meal a week. And then you wonder why God doesn't answer prayer? If you love Him, you love His people. And you want to be among His people. You want to be around His Word. You want to be on your knees in prayer before Him. Because we've a world out there that's lost. I'll never forget a minister coming to me on one occasion. He was on holiday. I said, how big is your church? Oh, he says, we've 400 families worship every Sunday. Now you think about that, 400 families, man and a wife and two children. Every Sunday the church was packed. And then I said, how many do you get to the prayer meeting? He says, anywhere between 30 and 40. We look at these mega churches in America. They get nothing during the week. Everything is done on a Sunday. They go home and don't see anybody else for a week. Where's our hunger and thirst? I can remember coming home from school and saying, "Mum, what's in the oven? What's for tea? What's for dinner?" But you see, dear friends, what about our spiritual hunger? Do we want to be amongst God's people? Do we want to have... Listen, dear friends, this isn't just a plea to fill a church. This is what God wants. Don't forget the gathering together of yourself. And every time you do it, break bread together. Share together. But he wants us to hunger and thirst after the things of God. He wants to be there. He wants to be in the midst of us. He wants to be teaching us. Because the church at Antioch was marked out because they loved one another. Do you know, when we first got married, we lived in a little village in Yorkshire. We never locked our doors. Ever. And as you'd be going around and you doing your jobs in the house, and all of a sudden the door would open, no knock, the door would open and somebody would poke their head round the door and say, "Hi, are you there?" And we'd say, "Yeah, come on in." Do we do that as Christians? Do we know there's a brother or sister suffering? Somebody that's in need? Maybe they just want someone to just come and put their arms around them and say, "I'm here. What do you need? Can I help?" Or do we go into our own homes? We were having a discussion in our church about praising the Lord the other day, and somebody once said, he says, "We know we've become so reserved, we English people and Welsh." Because I remember when I was a young lad and I was living in Neath in South Wales, I couldn't go through a service but what people were, during the preaching of the sermon, they were saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful?" And now we sit there. Sometimes we don't even smile. Where's the joy of the Lord? We should be beaming. He says, I've come that you might have joy. And not just a bit of joy, abundant joy. I've come that you might have love, abundant love. That's what he's come for. That's what he's entered your life for. That's what he's saved you for. That you might show to the world outside that we've got something they cannot have unless they know Jesus as Savior. What are we doing about it? You see, dear friends, we've lived through, most of us anyway, not all of us, lived through that period of years when it was I. Never mind what they want, what I want. And you know the shame is that it's got into the church. I know I have some many axes to grind about churches as I've lived through the years. Little church where I was the pastor of before I retired, the pianist died. And we were left without a pianist. 100 yards up the road, there was a huge church, 250 Sunday morning. five pianists in the congregation that I knew of. Four were never used. And so somebody had the temerity to go to the church up the road and say, could you send someone down to play the piano for us? Do you know what the answer was? No. No. How much do we care? We're not on our own. You see, the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, you find these words. Acts chapter 11. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They were concerned. How concerned are you and I? How concerned are you that there are people out there who even today might be ushered into a lost eternity, and you've never ever spoken to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I was once asked to go with a view to becoming the pastor of a church in Coventry. Ideal place, brand new building, octagonal, 400 congregation, everything going on, including outside the door of the church. As you walked outside the door of the church, the prostitutes were plying their trade outside. Do you know the church's reaction? They put up a 12-foot wire fence round the car park so nobody could get into the car park at the cars while the service was on. I said to them, how many from this estate are members of this church? Not one. Is that what it means? That we come together? I praise the Lord that I wasn't asked to become the pastor of the place, because I would have been thrown out in 12 months. You know, dear friends, this is what God has brought us together for. That we show concern for others, for brothers and sisters across the world. The churches in Macedonia did a similar thing. And then if we look in Romans, and Romans chapter 15, we find what happened there? Romans 15:26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. The church wasn't local in one sense. It was global. Have you got a global vision for the work of the God? Friday afternoon, I spent an hour in the presence of a man who had a comfortable life as a minister in Birmingham. He was Indian. He'd come to Birmingham to study, and he had a comfortable life as a minister in Birmingham. And God said to him, I want you to go back home to India. And he gave him a verse of scripture from James where it mentions the widows and orphans. And so he went and back home to India, opened his home up, and took in orphans whose parents had both died relatively young, and the children were left to fend for themselves. Children who were sold by their parents into slavery, into sweatshops, into prostitution. And he took them. Now he's 150 children in the orphanage. And from that orphanage has grown a school. And from that school has grown a theological college. And from the theological college there's a medical center. And from the medical center there's a program now where he teaches the women how to become tailoresses and do needlework so they can sell their wares and provide for them and their families to try and break the chain of poverty. Now he's got a vision for buying paddy fields so he can grow his own rice and feed all the lot of them. Either that or a rubber plantation. A man who had a concern for those outside. Have we got that kind of concern? Do I come to tears when I think? I often move backwards and forwards past the crematorium in Barry. And as I go past and I see a hearse coming in or going out of the crematorium, I think to myself, where have they gone? Where have they gone? Has anybody told them of the love of Jesus? Has anybody shared with them? Do you know, we've got to care for each other. But we've also to care for those who are lost. What does it say in God's word we have to be? And I think I'm probably running out of time again. Yes, I've run out of time. But let me just share this with you. Six things that we should be. Number one. We are to be hospitable to one another. In other words, our homes should be places where people can find fellowship and can find spiritual food for their needs. We have to care for one another. We have to pray for one another. Not just when people are ill. Pray for them. That day by day, as they go about their daily tasks, that God will be with them and use them. We are to restore one another. When somebody goes under, somebody once said to me, well, in fact, it happened just the other week. I was standing on the door of the church, and a young man came to the church, and he said, is this where Jesus Christ is preached? I said, yes. He says, can I come in? I said, yes. And then I stood back, because if I'd have stood any closer and I might have lit a match, I might have set him on fire. He was drunk. Not completely, but bad enough. When he went out that night, he said something to someone else in the congregation, and there were these words, why do you bother with me? What happens if you've got somebody near you like that? Do you turn your back on them? Or do you try and show love? Listen, dear friends, I know what it's like to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning because there's a phone call to say, my wife is missing. Do you know where she's likely to be? And I get in the car because I know exactly where she'll be. She'll be under a bridge, drunk out of her mind. When I go out of the house, my wife put the kettle on, got the coffee ready, and we would then sit with her until she was sober enough to go back home. And then I'd have to get up and go to work for 9 o'clock in the morning. Do we care? Do we seek to restore? Are we ready even to teach and reprimand each other? Are we ready to go to some brother or sister within the fellowship and say, listen, what you're doing, I'm not sure whether that's according to God's word. Now, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to restore you and bring you back into the center of God's will. Let's do it together. Instead of saying, look at them, look what they're up to. If we're a family, then we need to teach and to reprimand when necessary. It's what families do. I used to do it with my children. But listen, dear friends, we've to serve one another in love. Friend of ours, I often listen to her talking and she'll suddenly come out with the statement, well, you know, I've done so much for them and they've not done anything for me. Is that the attitude that we should have? Of course not. Did my Saviour go back to heaven and turn to the Father and say, look at that, I died for that lot, and they haven't taken a blind bit of notice. Not one of them loves me. No, he went back and he continues to pray for each one of us because he loves us. Oh, we fail him. We let him down. But he still prays for us and loves us. Do we serve each other like that? Or can we be so critical? Dear friends, those 6 pointers would transform the fellowship and would make your witness spread like wildfire so that others would know that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Amen.